Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from a special guest speaker. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you. The last time we were here was August the 15th of last year, which was the very day of our 40th wedding anniversary. It was also the month that I was launching the first new group of the ministry I'm now involved with. I'm sure I mentioned it to you last time. It's called C12. That's what I'm doing now. I work with Christian business owners and CEOs and company presidents to figure out how to eliminate the daylight between their faith and their business. You know, they've got a lot of responsibility, not just to their employees and vendors and customers in the work that they do, but to the Lord, because it's a stewardship. He's the owner. They're just running the business for him. Well, how do they do that in a way that honors God? How do they do that in a way that advances his kingdom, that really brings their faith to bear more fully on their work? And last year at this time, I was starting my very first group. C12's been around for 30 years, and it's been in Houston for about 10 years, but I just got involved last year. Started our first group in Brenham last August, and since then, I've started a group in Houston's Post Oak area, and also, very recently, a new group in College Station. So that's what I'm doing now. And there's another group that we're planning to start in September called the Key Player Group. That's for the people who report to those senior leaders to help them be aligned with what the senior leader is doing. And we'll start that group for the leaders out in the Bryan College Station and Brenham areas. So we've been busy. God is doing some great things there. And I tell you what, it's been real hard because a lot of us are living with silos between. Really, we've siloed our faith and our work apart from one another. And convincing business owners and business leaders to bring those two back together, turns out that's not all that easy to convince them to do. But once they get a vision of that, it's pretty exciting. But you've been through some transitions too since we were together last. Wow. Julie and I pray for you almost daily. And I mean, it's virtually every single day. You're on our regular list as are Brent and Elvie, because God's got big plans for what he's going to do through them. But like I told the first service, I pity the fool that tries to follow Brent Burkhart. And let me tell you be nice to him. Because I can tell you right now, I don't even know who the guy is, but I know this. He's not going to be as good as Brent at a lot of stuff that you've gotten used to. So be nice. I was the executive pastor at Bethel Church for about 3 years up until April of last year. And they still haven't recovered from Bob Tolson being so incredibly awesome for all those years. And people still get compared to him. So don't you do that, or I'm going to come back and fuss at you. Boy, I need to start praying for whoever that guy is too. But I do know this, that God's got plans for this church. It's got good roots. What you guys have done here for the past 21 years since the church was founded has just been wonderful. And God's got big plans for you, and I look forward to seeing what it's all about and how it all unfolds. But I'm going to be watching you to make sure you're nice to this new guy, because like I said, I would not want to follow Brent Burkhart in ministry. It was gutsy enough for me to hire him in the first place. How many pastors hire the guy that wins the preaching award at Dallas Seminary? Very few. That's pretty intimidating. Well, let me pray for us as we launch into what we're looking at today. Father, I thank you for this great church and for the wonderful leaders, not only that have led this church and have now moved on, but have led this church and are still here sitting right in front of me right now. People who know you and know your calling on them and on this church, and who are not just prepared to continue to lead this church forward, but are already doing it. Case in point, last weekend's women's retreat, 60 women. Out there just praising God and seeing good things happen. Father, I'm grateful for the leaders that are still here. And I pray that today, as we open your word, that you would inspire us and encourage us, that you would renew our sense of calling for you, and that we could continue to be effective. And that whoever you bring in here as the next senior leader of the church would find a church that isn't just waiting for whatever happens next, but a church that's already part of it happening. And that they're going to have to just run to get caught up and get on board with what you're doing here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The death and resurrection of Jesus was the most consequential, greatest act of love in all of human history. that single, in the course of 3 days, Jesus hit the reset on human history, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and put us all on a potentially new path, a path where our sins are forgiven, and that we can know God and have not only eternal life in heaven, but a transformed life here right now. He set all that up in the course of just 3 days. And now all that remains is to get the word out, is to let the world know that Jesus had died for their sins and risen from the dead. But there was a problem. The events of those 3 days had wrecked his disciples. They were a mess. I mean, on the night before Jesus went to the cross, you know, they knew that something enormous was going to happen. They had no idea yet the impact it was going to have on them personally. And just beginning in just a few hours' time, when he was arrested, almost all of them fled. And of course, one of their key leaders, Peter, would actually deny that he even knew Jesus 3 times, on 3 occasions. Even after they got word that Jesus had risen from the dead, which he told them that he would do. But even after they heard that it had happened, they're still hiding away behind locked doors for fear that what had happened to Jesus might happen to them next. And so soon Jesus was going to ascend into heaven and leave this incredible task of bringing the gospel to the world to these guys. He had some work to do. He needed to rehab his leaders, because right now these guys didn't look like they were ready to lead a movement that was going to transform the world. Far from it. What I want to talk about this week and next is what Jesus did in their lives between his resurrection and his ascension to get them ready for the task, because he stands ready to do that for us today. In fact, a lot of what we'll see he's already done for us. We just need to tap into it. I'm calling this short little series here Parting Words for Reluctant World Changers, because that's what they were supposed to be. They're supposed to be world changers. And yet reluctant doesn't even begin to describe the state that they were in at that moment. And you know what? If they felt like they'd been benched, if they felt like, you know, God had plans for them, but after what they'd done, how could he use them? If they felt that way, I think I understand. Because, you know, a lot of us go way back before this church was planted. I mean, we were part of a church together back in the Grace Community Bible Church days. God did a lot of great things through that church, and this church is one of the great things he did through that church and through you specifically. But I can tell you that as the senior pastor at that church through those years, there was so much I didn't know and so many mistakes I made and so many ways I messed up. Now, when we left in 2008, the church was happy and they still liked us. By the way, it's a tip in life. Leave while they still like you. It's just a pro tip there. And we thought we knew what God was going to do with us next. We had a pretty good picture in mind. At least we felt like we did. But before too long, it became clear that that wasn't going to happen. And we found ourselves at a wonderful church, City of Refuge Church, right there on the edge of Houston's Third Ward, doing important ministry that church was. And I very quickly became one of the elders there, and we were involved in ministry to young adults, small group ministry. We were doing a lot of good things. But vocationally, I was in the oil and gas industry. And I was there for 10 years, traveling around the world doing different things, you know, front-end project management, consulting kind of stuff. And we were confused. And I'll tell you, it felt as though God was saying this to me. Keith, you had a great run there at Grace. Got some good things done. But a lot of the stuff I kind of wanted to do there didn't happen. And, you know, son, you had your shot, but I need to sit you down. And I need somebody else in that position. And that's kind of the way it felt. It felt like I'd been benched. And not that there's one grand mistake I'd made or anything like that, but there's just a whole lot of little ones. And things I'd learned after that, in oil and gas and some other ways that God taught me, it began to be clear to me, oh, I didn't lead that very well. I learned so much. I actually regretted that I didn't have a chance to learn or to use what I'd learned, to do things differently. God finally gave me that chance about 4 years ago at Bethel Church of Houston to be executive pastor there for 3 years. But through most of those years in oil and gas, I felt like I'd been benched. And if that was true, then I could certainly see good reasons for God to do that. So I understand these guys. You know, that sense of excitement you had in the past about what God was going to do through you, the difference he was going to make in the world and all. And you know, some good things happened for me. Good things happened for them. But at this point, they weren't feeling that at all. So we're going to ask ourselves a few questions about what Jesus does for them at that moment and how he might do those same things for us. First part of what we're going to see is encouragement. We're going to continue this little short two-part series next week. But what we're going to get today is some encouragement. Some encouragement that God's not done with us yet and how he gets us back in the game. First question we want to ask ourselves is this. How did Jesus rebuild his shattered followers? How did he do that? How did he rehabilitate and re-empower them for the mission ahead? Because he's going to be ascending into heaven pretty quick. And these guys are a mess. So there's a lot of work to be done. How did he do that? And just as importantly, how does he rebuild and empower us for our mission today? That's what we're going to be looking at today. How does he rebuild us? How does he rehabilitate us? How does he get people like me who felt like they'd been benched back out into the game and making a difference for him? Now the setting is they're back in Galilee. What are they doing back in Galilee? Well, you remember what one of the angels had told one of the women. You know, go tell your brothers that to go to Galilee, Jesus will meet them there. Okay? So that's what they did. So they went to Galilee. They're not hiding out in Jerusalem anymore. They've been hiding behind closed doors. You remember the stories on Sunday, the day Jesus rose from the dead. Well, somehow they slipped out of Jerusalem somehow, made their way back home into Galilee, and there they are. So we'll pick up the story there, and it's in John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee. That's what we're about to see. And he revealed himself in this way. So here's the story. John 21, verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. He was from around there, just like Peter and some of the others were. The sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. They were there in Galilee. So they're waiting for Jesus to show up because that's where he told them to go. What are they doing? Okay, they're there. They're back home. They're not in Jerusalem anymore. That's where all the action had been. That's where everything had fallen apart. That's where they'd fallen apart. And now they're back home waiting for Jesus to show up. What do? Well, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. And they went out and got into the boat. That's what they used to do. They're back home. They were fishermen. Boats are still there. So they went fishing. That's what you do when you feel like you've been benched. You go back to whatever it was you were doing before. What life used to be like. You know, they'd had some pretty exciting years, hadn't they? Since the last time they'd fished. They saw Jesus do things. They were front row seat. They even got to do things. They got to go out and preach and see people converted. It was amazing. And they had a lot to look forward to, as we'll be reminded of in a moment. That all must have seemed like 1,000 miles away at this point, though, because of the way they'd betrayed Jesus. I mean, surely he's done with them. I mean, they're done with themselves. They're not just discouraged by what they've done. They're just filled with self-doubt and shame. So at times like that, what do? You go back to doing whatever it was you were doing before. You just kind of walk away from that calling. You just go back to, well, in their case, fishing. Now, I didn't have a lot of history in oil and gas. Back when we were both chemistry majors at the University of Houston, I was working in a lab over at Shell's West Hollow Research Center doing epoxy resin process development chemistry. And when someone came up to me and said, hey, we'd like to talk to you about becoming a project management consultant in the oil and gas industry, I'd kind of been in that industry a little bit, at least on the way downstream side, but still, there's a sense in which it's kind of like going back to fishing. Went back to my old chemistry degree, went back to being the science nerd that I was before. That's what they did. That's what a lot of people do. You know, you have that moment of excitement when you feel like, man, I think God's doing something. I think he's going to do something through me. And you begin to be involved in a great church like this, and things start happening, and he uses you, and it's exciting, and then something happens. And you feel like you've been sidelined. And it all feels like it used to feel again. Well, that's kind of what they did. And now Jesus is about to show up. Jesus made several appearances to his followers after he was raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:6 tells us at one point he appeared to 500 of them. But before he appears to the 500, he's got to appear to these leaders. Before he appears to the big group, he's got to talk to his leaders, because his leaders are not in any position right now to lead. And he's about to ascend into heaven, leaving these guys in charge. Wow. So what does he do to get his key leaders back in the game? What does he do for us when we feel like we've been benched? Well, Jesus reminds us of our calling. He reminds us of our calling. Now, we think, well, it kind of used to be my calling. No. Still is. Yeah, he knows what happened. He's got that. He knows you're a mess. That's why he died for you. But he reminds us of our calling. Before we look at that reminder here, let's remind ourselves of Peter's original calling. Go back to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Early in Jesus' ministry, just getting the disciples on board. He's out there ministering publicly, gathering up his key followers, just getting the whole thing started. Luke chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And so here he is, same place. And he saw two boats by the lake. Now, so here he is on the shore. He's teaching all these people, and the crowd is so great. He's getting pushed into the water. Looks over, and he sees some boats over here. Some fishermen had been out all night fishing, and now they're back, and they're mending their nets or cleaning their nets. And so he has an idea. I'm going to hop into one of those boats, pull offshore, and I'll preach from the boat. So that's his idea. Verse 2, he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, okay, here's our guy, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night. We didn't catch a thing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets. Because you say so. Okay, so they pull out. They drop the nets. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, what does he do? He fell at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were just astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And so these are the same guys that we just saw in chapter 21. Years later, back at the same spot or nearby, maybe the same boats. But back then, on that first occasion, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. I will make you fishers of men. And when they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. That was Peter's original calling. Amazing. And the things they'd seen since then, such wonders. But Jesus actually went into more detail with Peter, because he had plans for Peter, leadership plans. There's one occasion where Jesus asked his disciples, I mean, things were just really happening, and people were coming and watching, and it was just an incredible response. And Jesus asked his followers, who do people say that I am? And the disciples, well, it turns out they say a lot of things. Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're the prophet, some say that you're John the Baptist, who had died by that time, been killed. Come back to life. And then Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up, and he said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus says to him, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. Then he says something. There's a lot of controversy over it, but you'll see the sense in which I'm using it here. In Matthew 16, verse 18, he says, I tell you the truth, Peter. I'll tell you the truth, he says. You are Peter. Up that time, he'd been called Simon. Jesus changed his name to Rock. You're Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, which rock was Jesus talking about? Was it the truth about what Peter had said, or was it Peter himself? There's a lot of debate over that. Here's what I want us to notice for this discussion. God had plans for Peter. All you got to do is look for the beginning of the book of Acts. Peter is a key leader in the church in its early years. Regardless of how we interpret this one passage, he's a key leader in the early church. But then the unthinkable happens at the Last Supper. Jesus says, Simon, Simon. Interesting, he didn't call him Peter. He's not going to be much of a rock in the story from this point. Simon, Simon. Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now, Peter didn't miss that. When I've turned back, that means he's going to turn away. What did Jesus just say? Peter replied, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you're going to deny three times that you even know me. Well, that's what happened. And each of the gospel writers tells parts of the story. I've put all the parts together so you can get the full impact of what Peter experienced. This is a compilation of the gospel accounts of Peter's denials. It's all put together. In the setting, of course, it's Jesus has just been arrested. He's inside the home of Annas, the former high priest, is going through his first hearing. Simon Peter and another disciple, John, were following Jesus at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. Because this disciple, John, was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, John, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. This man was with him. You also were with that Nazarene, Jesus of Galilee. You're one of his disciples. But Peter denied it to them all. Woman, I'm not. I don't know him. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out into the entryway. It was cold. And the servants of the officials stood around in a fire they'd made to keep warm. Peter was also standing there warming himself. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you're also one of them. Man, I'm not, Peter answered. Another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. This fellow is one of them. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. So that's the second occasion where he's denying Jesus. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away. Another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him. He's a Galilean. Then he began to call down curses on himself. And he swore at them, I don't know the man, this man you're talking about. One of the high priest's servants a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off in the Garden of Gethsemane, challenged him. "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it. Immediately, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken to him before the rooster crows today, "You'll deny me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. So where's his calling now? "On this rock I will build my church." What's God going to do with a guy like that? He had to be wondering. In fact, he's probably pretty sure the answer was nothing. That's it. There's a quote. I thought, where'd that come from? I looked it up. It's by a guy named Raymond Edmond, who is, I think, the fifth president of the Moody Bible Institute. He says this: "Don't question in the dark what God showed you in the light. Don't question in the dark what God showed you in the light." What had Jesus said to Peter? "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Yeah, but he's so sinful now. Sinful now? Remember the reason that... What did Peter say when he fell before Jesus back at that first miraculous catch of fish? "I'm a sinful man. I'm not qualified. You can't use a guy like me." "Oh, but you're wrong. You're right about being a sinful man. You're wrong about me not being able to use you. Because follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men." So now he realizes again that he's a sinner. Nothing's changed. He was a sinner then. He's a sinner now. And Jesus wants to remind him of that. Now, granted, he went through a dark time and did some things he's not proud of. But don't question in the dark what God showed you in the light. How does Jesus do this for Peter? It's amazing. It's just wonderful. Back to chapter 21. Here they are fishing again. Because when you're benched, what are you supposed to do? You go back to whatever it was you're doing before, because clearly God's done with you. At least that's the way it feels. So Peter said, "I'm going fishing." The other said, "We'll go with you." And they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on shore. Yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. We'll find out in a second. They were 100 yards away. Somebody over there on shore. And he yells out to him. ESV says, "Children." I don't know where that comes from. "Hey! Do you have any fish? Did you guys catch anything?" They answered him, "No." So this guy way over there on shore yells back, 100 yards away, yells back, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some." Amazingly, they did it. So they cast it, and they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And it clicked. That disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they're not far from the land, just about 100 yards. So it's amazing. Peter, you know, it's the Lord, so he wants to get to Jesus as fast as he can. He looks at these guys in the boat, and all the fish are trying to drag. He figures he can swim there faster than they can get there in the boat. So he jumps in the water and swims 100 yards to shore to be with Jesus, leaving the other guys to drag those nets. The nets were so full they couldn't even pull them out of the water. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." And we're going to pause there for a moment. Now, what's amazing about this is they've got this miraculous catch of fish. And there's no commentary about it, except it's the Lord's. But you know what's significant about it? Jesus just recreated the moment of Peter's calling. He just recreated it. It's still true. Nothing's changed. Miraculous catch of fish, I'll make you fishers of men. Then he sins grievously. Miraculous catch of fish, I'll make you fishers of men. We'll see that in a moment. This is how Jesus chooses to remind Peter of his calling. Just repeat the miracle. Let him experience that again, what he'd experienced before. How does he remind you of your calling? How do he remind me of mine? Well, you know, he gave me opportunities through those 10 years in oil and gas to stop by here from time to time and talk with you like I'm doing right now. Just a little reminder that he's not done with me yet. He gave us opportunities to serve together at City of Refuge Church, ministering to young adults and leading small groups of young adults. He's not done with us, still using us. Now, what we didn't see is where all that was headed. And all along the way, of course, he's teaching me things about leadership that I didn't know before and teaching me things about myself that I needed to see and growing me and everything else. But throughout those years, there's just little reminders about his blessing, little reminders about his empowerment, little reminders about his calling. How does he remind you? Maybe you're beginning to doubt whether God can use you in a certain way. But you know, there's an interesting sense in which the heartache you feel over that is an indication that God still has it on your heart, doesn't he? It still matters to you, doesn't it? That desire you still have to make a difference? Who said that you're not going to make a difference? Well, you said that, not God. That desire is itself a reminder of your calling. Little opportunities he gives you to make a difference and to serve. They're little only because we've sort of taken ourselves out of the game in many instances. We've sort of sidelined ourselves. You know, God wants us out here on the freeway. We're moving along. We're bumping along on the frontage road. But in different little subtle ways, he'll use you and remind you of that calling. Listen for that. Heed that. You're the one that said he was done with you. He didn't say that. Don't question in the dark what God showed you in the light. Don't do that. But then Jesus does something else. Jesus invites Peter, he invites us to renew our commitment. Peter needed that moment. Let's see how it plays out. Back to the story. Verse 11. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 fish, big fish. And although there were so many, the net was not torn, which is a great little thing anyway. Remember, before the nets were breaking, this time they do this catch of fish and the nets aren't even torn. And, you know, Peter's feeling torn. The other disciples are feeling torn. But in the miraculous powers of God, the nets don't tear. Our failings? Irrelevant. It's God's strength that matters. But that's another sermon. Jesus said, "Have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread, and I mean, you think, well, that's odd that they didn't ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew that it's the Lord. That's a weird sentence until you think of it this way. Think of it. You're sitting there eating fish on Sunday with a guy you watched die on Friday. That's a little weird. And yet, they knew it was him. And so they didn't ask, "Who are you again?" Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to each of them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Then this happens. Okay, here's that recommitment moment. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John." Now, see, that's a bad sign, because if you look in the Gospels, the only time he calls Peter Simon, son of John, is when it's serious. It's like when my mom said, "Keith Daniel," you know, they use your middle name. Okay, Simon, son of John. Peter asked him, or Jesus asked him, "Do you love me more than these?" What does he mean by "more than these"? Some people suggested he means more than these other guys. Well, that's kind of harsh. Yeah, I think I do. I mean, or maybe he means the fish. Why would he mean the fish? Well, Jesus called him to go change the world, but found him fishing. Do you love fish more than you love me? I'm just wondering, because here I am, I find you fishing. So, you know, we have a calling, and we go, you know, we mess up, we feel like we're not qualified, we go back to the boats, whatever the boats are for you. And Jesus says, Keith, I'm just curious, do you love oil and gas more than you love me? Are you kidding me? Well, it's a good question. Because if I intend to stay in oil and gas, then keep myself sidelined there for forever. God had me there for a while. But if I chose to stay there forever, Jesus might well ask, just curious what you really love. Because you took yourself out of the game, and now you're doing this. So where is your first love? So he asked Peter that, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because what did Jesus say on Thursday night when he told Peter that he was going to deny him? When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. That's what he said to Peter on Thursday night at the Last Supper. When you've turned back, you're going to deny me. When you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. What does that suggest? That he's going to be restored to a position of leadership? Yes. When you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. And now what is he saying? Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know I do. Feed my lambs. Strengthen your brothers. Get back to work. Get back in the game. If you're staying out of the game, that's your choice. Get back in the game. And then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He asked him a second time. Well, he'll ask him a third time too, won't he? Why? Well, because Peter had denied him three times. So Jesus is going to give him three opportunities to affirm his love for him. Then we're good. We're done. Let's just put that behind us and move on. Three denials, three affirmations, we're good. Let's go forward. That's the kind of gracious God he is. So he's going to give him that opportunity. So he asked him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Get back to work, leader. Remember your calling. Get on with it. Then verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? But we know why it's three times. And Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. He says a bit more. We'll get to that in a minute. Three denials, three renewals of commitment, three affirmations of love. We're good. Let's move forward. Could Peter ever have dreamed that it would be that easy to recover from what he'd done? But of course it is. Jesus died for his sins, rose from the dead, given new life. He's got plans for him. He's got plans for the world. He's got plans for you. And that feeling of disqualification that we feel, you know, it's not from God. We weren't qualified when he called us in the first place. What makes us think that our lack of qualification now has changed anything? I mean, he's got no choice but to use sinners. Who else has he got? You know, it's probably fair to say that the difference in the two Greek words that we find here in this passage for love, it's probably fair to say that too much is made of that difference, agapao and phileo. And here's why I say that. Number one, they probably weren't speaking Greek. They were probably speaking Aramaic. And so the Greek words we have here aren't the exact words that they used. They were speaking a different language. Secondly, John's probably using different words just for stylistic reasons. It's like sheep, lambs, different words. Even different words for no are used here. Just stylistic variation. And the real point, though, is this. John himself uses agapao and phileo interchangeably for God the Father's love for God the Son. and for Jesus' love for John. I don't think the point of the passage resides in the distinction between those words. I think we make too much of that sometimes. I think the point of the passage is an opportunity to renew our commitment to the Lord and then just move on with him. Just move on with him. He's good. We're good. You know, a lot of us have taken ourselves out of the game because we dropped the ball. We messed up. Coach didn't take us out of the game. We took ourselves out. Fumbled the ball. Other teams got it. We walk off the field, into the locker room, shower, go home. Wait a minute. What? Where'd you go? Coach didn't take you out. You took yourself out. But you're feeling like, well, there's no way I'm qualified. Well, you were never qualified to begin with. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Timothy 1:15. Here's a trustworthy saying, he says. Deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So if you feel like the worst sinner ever and God can never use somebody like you, Paul says, no. The best you can do is second worst. He's the worst. So get in line behind him. Question. Did God use Paul? Think of Moses. If Moses decided, I'm not qualified, look what I've done. Is there anything he could point to? Well, sure, I'm like, for example, he murdered somebody. Did God use Moses? Did God use David? I mean, the list could go on and on. Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 13, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what's behind. You know, this same John who's writing this story, John, he writes in 1 John, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And elsewhere in the Bible, we read, you know, God removes our sins as far from us as east is from the west and remembers them no more. I mean, as an omniscient God, yes, he remembers things, but from the standpoint of his holiness, he's put it out of his mind. So all that stuff that you're holding on to, that you think disqualifies you from serving God in an impactful way, God doesn't even know what you're talking about. Because he's put it as far from the east as from the west, and he remembers it no more. But apparently we still remember it. So Paul says, okay, if God can forget it, I can too. And I'm going to do that, and I'm going to move forward with him. And you know, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Three times, three denials, three affirmations. We're good. Let's go forward. A renewal of commitment. So here's the point. Don't let the failures of your past steal the victories of your future. Don't do that. Okay, you messed up. Yes, we all do. Peter. Is Peter done messing up? Not even close. Not even close. We'll come back to that in a second. But don't let the failures of your past rob you, steal from you the victories of your future. God's got stuff he wants to do through you. Unless you just sit on the bench or head to the locker room. In which case, he's, well, I don't know, going to have to use somebody else now. But not because you're disqualified, but because you walked off the field. But Jesus isn't done what he says to Peter. He said, feed my sheep three times. And then he says this in verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And John writes, this he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after Jesus said that to Peter, he said, follow me. Now, the next few verses that we won't look at make it clear, amazingly, Peter picked up on what Jesus was saying, that this is a reference to how he would die. But the point is this. The point is, be prepared. I mean, you've got that fresh start with God. Fantastic. Be prepared for new challenges, new failures, new beginnings, and new and greater victories. I asked a moment ago, is this the last time Peter messed up? Not even close. In fact, one of his mistakes actually gets memorialized in Galatians chapter 2. Thank you so much for that, Paul. And Paul tells the story about sometime Peter messed up, and he says, and Peter was clearly in the wrong. Oh, okay, not just in the wrong, clearly in the wrong. Thank you so much. But those were not the only times he messed up. But those also weren't the only experiences he had with God. Incredible victories, incredible triumphs, including the moment, even of Peter's death, where history tells us that he was crucified, but he did not want to be crucified as Jesus was. So at his request, they crucified him upside down. And what does Hebrews 11 say about people like that? Hebrews 11 says, the world was not worthy of them. I don't know if the writer of the Hebrews had Peter in mind when he wrote that, but it certainly applies. So here's a guy that has walked off the field because he figured, God can't use somebody like me. Oh, he was so wrong. God used him gloriously, even though Peter wasn't done being an idiot. 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul writes, we have this treasure in jars of clay, so fragile, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. That's why God uses people like this, like us, because as long as he's using people like us, he's going to get all the credit. Winston Churchill said this, success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It's the courage to continue that counts. That great moment you had with God, success is not final. There will be new challenges, and some of them you're going to mess up. But, you know, failure is not fatal. You'll mess up, but that's okay. If you're still drawing breath, you're still in the game. It's the courage to continue that counts. If you have told yourself the lie that God can't use somebody like you, you're wrong. Because when he called you, he knew exactly the kind of person you are. And he knew every specific mistake you'd make. So do not doubt in the darkness what God showed you in the light. Pursue that passion you have. Pursue that calling you have. That way that you want to make a difference in the world for the kingdom of God. Follow that with all your failings. Recommit. Renew that love for him. You're good with him. He loves you. And move forward. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this great church. I thank you for the difference that you've already made, and not just through leaders who've left, but leaders who've stayed. And I pray, Lord, that you would embolden each and every man and woman here, and the kids too, to make themselves more fully available to you than ever before, even with all their failings, because you can use people like them to do extraordinary things. And I pray that when the new pastor does come, he'll find a church that is moving forward, where great things are happening, and that he'll long to be part of. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.